I'm going to ask you to turn to a strange passage this morning. Not a strange passage because it's a strange passage, but it's not the passage you're thinking about turning to. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And I'm going to open this up with a disclaimer. I was planning on preaching from Mark chapter 10 on the story of blind Bartimaeus. And I was excited about the message. And I actually had it all done. It's actually sitting all typed up in my office. And I got in here this morning at about 7:15, and the Lord had just been burdening me since last night at about 6:30. Because I thought about the fact that I really want to preach about blind Bartimaeus. I am ready to preach about blind Bartimaeus. And then thought about the folks sitting in my congregation. I'm going to preach about blind Bartimaeus, and many people here are still going to be thinking about an assassination attempt last night. The politics of the last several days. And I'm not a political preacher. If you want a political preacher, you'll probably have to find somebody else who keeps up with all that stuff. But I do recognize something. Believers almost never get together in the United States of America right now without talking about they're worried about our nation. They're worried about our country. They're worried about our direction we're going in. They're worried about our leadership. They're worried about the election. Will we even have an election? What about a world war? What is going on in the United States of America? And rather than try to preach to you this morning about blind Bartimaeus and have you go away thinking about the nation and where we are, I want to talk to you about a biblical worldview of what we're looking at. How do we biblically deal with what's happening today? Because stuff is happening. Stuff is happening that we haven't seen happen in a long time. So as we look at Isaiah chapter 40, I'm not going to read through the whole passage now. I'm going to cut it up and read through it as we get to it. I want to point out a biblical worldview of what we should be doing as Christians today. And isn't it amazing that Isaiah wrote this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago? And the God of wisdom and the God of might and the God who works in our lives gave us a message that's still appropriate for today. So let's pray and then get into this passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it is applicable to our lives today. And God, I pray that as we take a look at this passage this morning, that you will once again open our eyes. Open our eyes to who you are. Open our eyes to who we are. And God, I pray that you will give us confidence, that you will give us hope as our hope is in the Lord, that you will give us calmness in the midst of turmoil. Father, that you will give us contentment and peace, knowing that you are the God who's in control. So open our eyes to this passage and help us by your Spirit to understand what you have for us this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know how long this message is going to be. I'm not quite sure where we're going to go because I normally don't step up with only an hour and a half of preparation on it. But God has laid this on my heart. So let's look at this passage because this passage almost preaches itself. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, we're going to see our source of comfort. Where are we supposed to get comfort when things aren't going our way? And again, whether it's politically or in your family or in your own personal life, whether it's financial problems. Any of you have any financial problems nowadays? Been to the grocery store lately? Yeah, it's a shocker. You know, I love that little cartoon I saw where the grocery cart's out there and it said, this is the most expensive vehicle to operate right now. And we've got problems. And when maybe you've got health issues, things that aren't working right, working like you thought they were. You just went to the doctor and you thought they were working right, and suddenly they're not working right. Those are problems. Those are things where we have to figure out, how do we deal with this turmoil? How do we deal with these difficulties? And we have problems in our nation. Most of us, when we get together, start talking about the fact we never thought we'd see our nation in the condition it's in today. But what do we do about that? Do we grab signs and go out and protest in the streets? You know, do we overthrow the government? What are we supposed to do about that when things aren't working the way we thought they would work? Well, number one, let's look at verses 1 through 2. It says in Isaiah 40, the first two verses, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to hear her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." In order to understand this passage of comfort and biblical worldview on how we deal with the circumstances, we need to understand a little bit about Israel. And I'm not going to give you a big, long history because that would take most of the morning. But we need to understand that Israel has come out of God's punishment for her sin. The northern tribes have been taken off by Assyria. And as this is referencing things. If you look at chapter 39, God has referenced Babylon, that Babylon's going to come and going to take the southern tribes, and they are going to go off into captivity because of their sin. Do you imagine, as Isaiah and others prophesied of that to the people, that there were people who cried and said, God, heal our country, heal our land? And what did God do with the people of Israel? He took them off in judgment. Not eternally, because he's bringing them back in this passage, but they were judged for their sin. And all of the prayer and all of the goodwill and all of the hopes for life to be like it used to be did not help the people of Israel. They went into captivity because God had a plan. We need to remember, as we think about the comfort, that number one, comfort comes from God, and God has a plan. And God cares about you as his people. God knows what we're going through. We'll talk about that as we get through here. But God cares, and he wants to speak tenderly to us. And he wants to see us come back to him as his people, but it's got to be the people who've come to Jesus Christ. It's got to be Christian folks. He's talking about the Christian folks coming back to him. And we would love to see more folks come to Christ in our nation. In times of crisis, we ought to be ever more vigilant to share Jesus Christ. What do the people of the United States need most today? Lower interest rates. Well, they'd help. You know, lower inflation. In fact, we need to go backwards because it costs so much at the grocery store and at the gas pump now. What do we need more than all of that? We need God's comfort. We need to turn people to Jesus Christ. We need to see God working in hearts. And so as Isaiah begins this passage, he talks about the comfort that comes from the Lord, but remembering that God has a plan. Not only does comfort come from God, but interesting in Isaiah that we're going to find this, comfort also comes through Jesus Christ. Look at verses 3 through 5. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And as we get to the New Testament, we find that the first part of this section, especially in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for our God, is exactly what John the Baptist was going to do. Because the hope for the people of Israel was ultimately in their Messiah, ultimately in Jesus Christ, who would come and they would behold him as of the glory of God, full of glory and truth. And as you see Jesus Christ, that was to be part of their hope. Their comfort was to come in the relationship that they had with God and the relationship that they would have with their Messiah. And again, it begs the question for us, where does your comfort come from? Is your comfort coming from your bank account at the end of the month, if there's more left in there than there's bills at the end of the month? Is your comfort coming from, and I don't want you to take this message wrong, I love the United States of America. I spent a year and a half living up in Quebec, Canada, and I wouldn't move there. I spent 3 years living in West Africa, doing what God had called us to do, training pastors. But you know what? There's no place on earth like the United States of America. I understand that. But if that's where your comfort comes from, you're in trouble. And Isaiah's going to talk about this. God has blessed us. And again, as we struggle right now with what's happening in our country, isn't part of it because we have been having all those blessings for so many years? Who's hassling you this morning for showing up at the church? What was the sheriff's department out there taking names as you pulled in so they could identify who the Christians were? And they come. But you didn't have that this morning. You know, anybody picketing out there trying to keep you away from, or worse yet, standing out there with guns and telling you this church is closed today. We've had enough of the preaching. We've got all kinds of freedoms that we've had for so many years. And yet our comfort is not in our freedoms. It's not in our liberty as much as we like to proclaim it. Our comfort needs to come from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Isaiah's going to go on and say, and there's other sources because of that, of our comfort that we're going to see. Look at verses 6 through 8. Comfort also comes from the Word of God. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. We have a sure foundation. Here is part of our sure foundation. And it's our sure foundation because this is the word of God. Our comfort comes from God. This testifies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the way to God. And this sure foundation lasts forever. As I sat last night, as I got ready for bed, and I just felt so burdened, and I struggled with the Lord, said, Lord, you can't change my message. Now it's Saturday night. And I went to bed. I debated with the Lord, and he's on board. And I got up in the morning and found he's not on board. I'm sitting in the shower, and I'm thinking, Lord, I can't change that message now. It's already 6 o'clock in the morning. You know, and Bartimaeus is a good message. And I got here, and I actually printed off Bartimaeus and the whole message, and I got through the introduction looking over it, and God's just burdened my heart. Now, he didn't call me. He didn't send me a text. But he burdened my heart to say, we need this message today. We need to remember where our comfort comes from. Our comfort comes from God. Our comfort comes from Jesus Christ. Our comfort comes from the Word of God. How many of you have at least one copy of this? How many of us have multiple copies? You know, you lose one, you forget it at church. I give you a hard time. I had your Bible. You only had one, Pastor. I got a dozen more at home. I was reading out of the other Bible this week. God has blessed us because that hasn't always been the way. For hundreds of years, folks didn't have a written copy of God's word, and they had to hear what was going on. We can pick it up day in and day out, and we can find comfort because God's word still works. Everything we're going to look at in Isaiah chapter 40 applies to our hearts today. How many books do you know that work that way? How many ideas do you know that don't get outdated? Because that was written by an all-wise, almighty God, and it's his message to us, it's never outdated. You know, some people will look and say, oh, you believe the Bible. Almost like, oh, so sorry for you. And the opposite is true. If you don't have this sure foundation, no wonder you're in turmoil over political situations, over circumstances in your life. Because this leads us to God. This gives us the truth about who God is and how he works. And this exact chapter is going to do this as we work through it this morning. So comfort comes from the Word of God. And the Word of God will stand forever. If people attack this book, you know, for a long time, I let it lapse finally, but I used to get the Biblical Archaeological Review. And I did that because as a seminary student, I was watching and reading and looking at all the things that people said, well, this book can't be true because there never was a city like that. There never was this king. And as they keep digging and they keep unearthing, you know what they find out? There was a city like that. That king did exist. And God took the time to have his name inscribed on something that we would dig up just for our faith as we go through and say, it is true. We shouldn't need it, but he does it for us day in and day out. So comfort comes from God. Comfort comes from Jesus Christ. Comfort comes from the Word of God and getting into the Word of God. And then look at verses 9 through 11. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a sheep. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead them that are with young. Comfort comes from knowing that God will take care of his own. God will take care of you as his child. God will take care of me. Oh, but what happens if the country keeps going down? God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. Wonderful him. God will take care of you. And God is looking at his people who have just come through captivity and they've got to rebuild and they're looking at all that they have to do. And his promise to them is, I am your God. Find comfort in me. Your Messiah is coming. Find comfort in him. I've given you my truth and my word. Find comfort in my word. And then finally, find comfort in the character of who I am. Behold your God. Why do we get so worked up? I got worked up last night. I did what I knew I shouldn't have done. I did a long workout last night and had been running for about an hour and 15 minutes. And as I finished running, I got off the treadmill and my wife comes in and she goes, I got a message on my phone that said, President Trump has been shot at. And as I always tell her, and I had to eat crow this time, I'm like, don't believe everything that comes over your phone. So I turned on the TV. Now, we don't have cable, so I've got the major channels. And I turned on CBS. Oh, that was painful. But I turn and suddenly they've got shots of President Trump has been shot at. And as I'm thinking about all of that, and as I'm concentrating on that, oh, this is not going to be good. You know, and they're trying to put all the pieces together, and everybody's all upset about what's going on in our country and how's it going and what's going to be happening. And the more I focused on that, I thought, oh, this cannot be good. I mean, this is just before the Republican National Convention. Everything's going to be in a turmoil. Why couldn't this happen on Monday? Everybody's going to come to church tomorrow, and they're going to be thinking about this because it happened on Saturday night. And all this is going through my mind until I realized that you need to take a step back and behold your God. God wasn't taken by surprise. God would never have told my wife, don't believe what came over the phone. He knew it already. He knew it before it was going to happen. This is a part of his plan. And as he planned all these things, God said, I'm in control and I'm a God of power. Look at that verse. It says, behold, the God comes with might. His arm rules for him. God doesn't look and say, whoops, how did that happen? It slipped through. Nothing slips through God. He knows exactly what's going on in your household, in this state, in this country, around the world. We look around the world and we say, oh, wow, how far can World War III be? Things are a mess. You know, he said, here's your foundation, your word. And didn't I tell you that there's going to be wars and rumors of war? And then I come back. God is coming back, and he's coming back to set things straight. And when he does, it's going to be a wonderful thing. But in the meantime, he's saying, and I will tend my flock like a shepherd. What does he mean by that? It means God's keeping an eye on your life. Because we're like sheep, and what are sheep known for? It's like a bunch of toddlers. They wander everywhere, and they stray. And God says, like a shepherd, I'm going to keep pulling you back because I love you. And even though you may look around and forget to behold your God, I'm going to reach out to pull you back because I'm your shepherd and I want to care for you and I don't want you to be in despair. I want you to have comfort that comes from knowing that I will take care of you through all of this. And so here we have all of these sources for comfort. But what good is that comfort if the guy who offers the comfort doesn't have the power to come through? And that's what the rest of this passage is like. For the next few minutes, we want to look at remembering who is in control. Remembering the God who made these promises. Again, this passage just about preaches itself. Look at verse 12. God is the creator and the sustainer. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? God looks and says, I want you to be comforted in me. And you say, but Lord, you just don't understand. You know, my heart's in turmoil. I long for the good old days. And God looks and he says, but remember who I am. Who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Can you measure the waters on the face of the earth? You know, I've looked at some of that stuff and the thousands of miles that some of the Pacific Ocean goes down into and depths that we haven't even been able to get at. And God says, I'm the God who measures that in the palm of my hand, in the hollow of my hand. Remember, behold your God. He goes on and he says, and who marked off the heavens with a span? We keep sending telescopes up there to try and see further and further into the heavens. And God said, I got it all marked. I know where everything is. I know stuff you haven't even discovered yet. It's all under my control. He goes on further and said, who enclosed the dust in the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance? Who can do that? God said, me. Remember who I am. Remember, as I tell you to be comforted in me, that I am the creator and I am the sustainer. You know, take a few minutes. Science wasn't always my thing going through school. There's a lot of things to remember. And, you know, I had other things. You know, I was trying to remember where to kick the soccer ball and other things. And I wish I'd pay better attention now. But look at what God does. When you look at how our planets all rotate around the sun, what would happen if we were a little bit further away or a little too close? But God's got it all under control. And after thousands and thousands of years, what would happen if the trajectory had changed? But it's still all under his control. God does all of that. So he's looking and he's saying, remember, number one, that I created you. And I created everything you see. You know, the ladies are going to go on a hike to Pearson Falls. I love going on waterfall hikes. I don't know what it is about waterfalls. But I stand in front of them and I see the beauty of God. And I stand amazed at what God does. And then I start thinking, and that's dangerous when I'm trying to think about science. And I'm thinking, where's all this water coming from? You know, I grew up near Niagara Falls, and I've been there, and I've watched, and I just stand amazed watching the gallons and gallons of water thundering over the falls, and I keep thinking, how come it doesn't run out? If I was in control, we'd be in trouble. You know, it might dry. He forgot again. God's got it all under control. And he's looking, and he's saying, be comforted, because the God who has all that under control is also your shepherd. Not only that, verses 13 and 14, God is the creator and sustainer. He's also the all-wise God. Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? God is all-wise. So when you look at this God that's in control, and you see our country that's struggling right now, and yes, sin is part of the reason, but God's not looking and saying, oh my, how did that happen? God's had a plan from before the foundation of the world. And sometimes the problem is we look at God's plan from before the foundation of the world, and what do we see in the center of God's plan? Me. And then we expand the plan a little bit, and we see the United States of America, the apple of God's eye. And again, I love the United States of America, but Israel is still the apple of God's eye. And so we need to remember that. And has God been gracious to us? Yes, he has, but an all-wise God has a plan, and he's working his plan. And the mess we've got in Washington right now is part of God's plan. Sometimes it's part of God's judgment. So, oh, don't go there. I'll find another church. You know, but it's true. You know, God judges it. Are we a nation that's fallen further and further into sin? God's promised he's judged, so why do we get surprised when he does? We don't want to be on the other end of that. We want the good old days of blessing, and yet God says there will be judgment for sin, and this God who's all wise, he looks and he says, basically, who is it that gives me counsel? You ever try to give God counsel? Now, most of us aren't arrogant enough that we'd knock on the throne of heaven and say, God, I got something you missed. I need to straighten you out. But do you ever do it in the way you pray? God, you know, things would be better. Hey, let's put it in a political sense one more time. Things would be a whole lot better in the United States if this guy that I wanted to be in the White House is in the White House. If we didn't have certain people. You know, I came from New York State. Lord, if you just take Chuck Schumer and get him not elected the next time, you know, take Nancy Pelosi with him, you know, and some of it, and that's all we talk about. Does God know who's in the White House? Does God know who's going to be in the White House come January of next year? Is God going to be surprised? You know, and so God is looking and saying, I really don't need your counsel. You weren't around when all these things were taken care of. And not only that, and hang on, if you weren't ready to leave before, you might be now. Look at verses 15 through 17. God is greater than any nation. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he taketh up the coastlines like fine dust. Lebanon will not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. All of the nations except for the United States of America, right? God looks down and he says, all of these nations, you think about the people of Israel at this time, the most powerful nation in their day, Babylon came and took them away because God was dealing with them because of their sin. And Babylon was a holy and righteous nation, right? Take a little time to study. They're wretched people. But God still chose to use them in order to bring upon his people judgment. And now he looks and he says, you know how important the nations are? They're like a drop from a bucket. They're like dust on the scale. Are scales made to measure dust? For the most part, not the dust that's falling on them all the time. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, you know, we get so in love with our nations and patriotism and all that. And God looks and says, they're just a means for me to work through my plan till the end of time. Now, again, I love the United States of America. So don't go away and say, you know, he's a communist. What's he doing up there? I love the United States of America. But we need to put it in perspective. And we look at this and we get all worked up because we love our freedom. Is it fun to be free? Do we love our freedom as Americans? You know how I know we love our freedom as Americans? How many people were fussing and fuming during COVID when it got taken away? Now people were moving. Because we love our freedoms. We love our liberties. And we love the way that things work in the United States of America when it's working like we want it to work. And God's looking out and he says, you know what, that's not really the top of my importance list. I got a bigger plan. I got a plan of redemption that's working out. And again, I can't tell you, and I know there's other preachers that might squeeze it in somewhere, and you can go listen to them later, but I can't find America in the book of Revelation. And I don't know why, and I don't need to know why. But I know God's got a plan, and he's working it out. And he said, everything you're seeing coming together, and we are seeing things come together in our day and age like never before that the Lord said would happen before he came back. And isn't it interesting? In the 70s, and most a lot of you, I can tell by looking at you, you were around in the 70s with me. And in the 70s, a lot of the preaching was, even so, Lord Jesus, come. There was a lot of talk about the rapture and the second coming and all of that. We were so excited, but nobody said, and bring on high fuel prices and bring on high inflation. You know, the scripture says that's going to happen. And bring on terrible turmoil around the world. No, bring on more wars. Scripture said it was going to happen. And then he comes. And scripture tells us that so that we can have confidence in this all-wise God, that he is greater than any nation. What is he going to do with the United States of America? I can't tell you, but you know what I can? God said, I'm your shepherd and I'll take care of you. You keep your eyes focused on me. He said, behold your God. When we get together, we ought to be talking about our God, not about our political troubles. Yeah, and I know we can't help it sometimes, but there are more Christians getting together, spending hours and hours fretting and worrying and fuming about what's going on in the U.S. and the United States of America. And other than getting out and voting, and you should, that's a whole different story. But get out and vote your conscience, and vote what that book says we ought to be doing. But other than that, how much more can you do about it? You've got to trust God. You've got to behold your God. He said, I've got this. Now, it might not be your path. But I've got this. Trust me. Behold me. See what happens because I use nations just like pawns. Any of you play chess? I got a chess board that I got set up in my office. I used to play chess as a younger kid. I was never any good at it. I kept thinking, oh, I'll get a computer chess thing and it'll teach me how to play. All it did was teach me how bad I was. But you know what I learned? Pawns are used to advance to do something else normally. Pawns are the least valuable thing on the board, and some of you tell me, no, they're not, because you know chess better than I do, and that's okay. But, you know, nations are like pawns on the chessboard. God moves them wherever he wants, whenever he wants, because he's got a greater plan. And unfortunately, some of us are abiding on some of those pawns, and we love that pawn. But we need to love the Lord more. We got to focus on what he has for us. We got to be willing to do what he wants to do and go where he wants to go. And that leads us to verses 18 and 20. This is why. And there's a danger here, verses 18 through 20. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that would not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. God must have the premier place in our hearts and lives. And I looked at that and I thought, isn't that interesting how that fits in with the book of Mark? Why did the rich young ruler not come to Christ? Because God didn't have the premier place in his life. Money did. And I fear for a lot of American people who the United States of America is loved more than their God. God must have the premier place. We need to be able to step back and say, God, whatever you want to do with this nation. Now, you know, I'd love to see it go back to the good old days, which probably weren't quite as good as we remember. We still had sin problems back then. But God's got it under control. And we need to step back and say, behold my God. My God is at work. He has a plan. He has my best interest at heart. And I need to trust him. And he has to have premier place. If he doesn't have, if my country and where it is has a higher place in my priorities than God, I'm in trouble. And so God looks and says, you have to have the premier place. Now, we look at these last two points and say, you know, Pastor, you're kind of getting honest about it. Well, the problem is it hasn't changed since the days of Mark. You remember our story from last week? You remember James and John? What was James and John's preoccupation? Well, they wanted places in the kingdom. They wanted greatness. You know what that's called? Politics. They wanted the premier place. In the political kingdom. Why were the disciples having such a hard time when Jesus Christ said, I am going to go to Calvary and I'm going to die for your sins. And they're like, oh no, you're not. You know what that was? Politics. Now it was their religious training because they were all wrapped together in Israel. But they're looking and saying, we want the kingdom. It was going to be next week. Now it'll be 2 weeks from now. We're going to talk about what was really going on during the triumphal entry. You know what was going on during the triumphal entry? Besides the fact that prophecy was being fulfilled? Politics. And so we're looking at all this and saying, they struggled with it back there. And what did it do for them? When they got into political discussions, what did they discuss every time? Who was going to be the greatest? It took them into trouble. And every time Jesus had to take them and refocus them, and as he tried to say, behold your God, he said, you know what you need to have? You need to have service and you need to have sacrifice. And I'm going to model it for you. You don't have to have power. Power comes from those who are serving, those who are sacrificing, those who are giving of themselves for others. And when we get all wrapped up in all this other junk, we don't see others. That's what we're going to see when we look at Bartimaeus next week. So all of this is tying in a wonderful way. And then look at verses 21 through 23. Knowing all this, remembering God, God reiterates this very plainly. God is in control. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes rulers of the earth as emptiness. God said, I'm in control. I'm in control of it all. And in case we didn't get it, he finishes that section of verses by saying, I bring princes, those who are in political power, to nothing. I set them up, I take them down. Now, it doesn't mean we can't pray for godly rulers or people who uphold scriptural principles. But God's saying, you know what? I'm not worried about the election in November because I set them up and I take them down and I do it at my will. Our very breath is in God's hands. He could take anyone out as any time that he wants. And God says, you just got to believe that I am in control. And as a part of that, verses 25 and 26, remember that I am incomparable. There's no one like me. To whom will you compare me that I should be like him? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Who brings all their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. God says, remember that in the midst of your difficulties, I am incomparable. There's nobody like me. I was talking about politics. I was talking to somebody out in the hallway about last night. You know, and you know, 3 or 4 inches, a little bit over to the left, and we'd be talking about a memorial service. You know who established what would happen and what not happened last night? God did. He's also the one who established that one of those bullets was going to hit a man and take his life, and he'd be gone. God did that too. And we could question that, but God said, I'm in control. No one's like me. I will take care of things as I will take care of things. I am incomparable. And as you behold your God, remember, you are looking at the holy God who is all wise, all powerful, and there's nobody like him. That ought to not only leave us in awe, but it ought to leave us in the fear of God. It ought to change our lives. It ought to change the way we live our lives. And then, not only that, but I love this next part. And I don't remember who gave me these two W's. But look at verses 27 through 28. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is discarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. If you don't remember anything else about this, when you look at your problems, remember, God's not wondering and God's not worried. God is not wondering about what's going to happen next in your life or mine. He's not wondering what's going to happen next in the political scheme and what's going to happen in the days to come. He's not worried and wondering about what's going to happen with our economic situation here. God's not wondering and God's not worried. God says at the end of this verse that I never grow weary. That's different than us. You ever grow weary? The older I get, the quicker I grow weary. I was doing a simple car repair this week for one of my son's cars. Should have taken me 2 hours. I grew weary. It took me 6. Finally got it done. Sent him a text. You better remember your father finally every time you roll down that window. It works now. But I grew weary in the midst of it. And God looks and he says, I'm not like you. I don't grow weary. Ever. I don't not know what to do next. Ever. I'm not wondering, and I'm not worried. And the wonderful thing about this God who's not wondering and not worried, he says in verse 28 as well, and I'm not powerless. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God knows exactly what to do. in your life, in my life, today, tomorrow, in the weeks to come, in our nation, in our state, in Hendersonville. God knows what to do with Asheville. He's got it all under control. And God is at work. And God says, I'm not without power. Does it sometimes look like God's without power? We look around and say, how did we get here? Well, sin has a lot of effect on things. But God, from the foundation of the world, knew that we would be here. God's not without power. He's not wondering. He's not worried. And we want to finish with this last thought. Look at verses 29 through 31. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God wants to empower you for the task ahead. What's the task ahead for you? We talked about it last week. Service and sacrifice. Doesn't matter where your nation's headed. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. God wants you to serve, and he wants you to sacrifice for others. And he set the example for us. We're going to see an amazing example of that next week. Jesus Christ is on his way to Jerusalem to die, and he stops to talk to blind Bartimaeus. Jesus Christ and God are in the midst of bringing this world to where they want it to be, but you know what? He still stops to touch your heart and mind when it's needed. He's the God who shepherds. He's the God who cares. And not only does he care, but he says, you know what? I will give you strength. I will help you go on. I will take you through when you are weary. Well, how does that happen? It happens from getting together and fretting over what's going on and trying to figure it out ourselves, doesn't it? You'd think it does with all the time we spend doing that. But what does it say? It says, they who wait for the Lord. Wait a minute, what can I do? You can trust him. You can watch him work. He's not working the way I want him to work. That's because he's smarter than you. He's smarter than me. And we need to wait upon that. And it says, if you'll do that, I will let you mount up with wings as eagles. I love watching eagles soar. I got a picture in my office of an eagle soaring over the mountains. And you look down and there's like fog over the mountains. And he's soaring there. And the little caption underneath says, dare to soar. Can I tell you this morning? Dare to soar. By keeping your eyes on God, by waiting for him, by realizing who he is and how he works. And he said, this is how I work. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He said, I'm going to give you the energy that you need to make it through. But you know how it happens? It happens by continually waiting upon the Lord, day in and day out. And I told somebody I got off the treadmill after an hour, a little over an hour last night. That didn't happen overnight. And it's still not pretty. But it didn't happen overnight. I started on the treadmill probably about a year and a half ago because the doctor looked at me and said, well, you've lost a little weight, but you really need some exercise. I said, he's like, and if you don't, I'm going to put you on these statins. I said, oh, no, you're not. So I got a treadmill. And I started working out on the treadmill. And I found this program where you've got trainers on the treadmill. And I found this guy, and he's a wild guy. He's kind of a little bit strange. I don't recommend him necessarily as one of your friends. But the guy's name is Tommy Rives. And I started working out, and it was one of these, if you haven't run in a long time, I said, okay, that's me. You know, try this program. And I started running, and it was kind of slow. And I wasn't feeling very macho running on it. And he kept saying, trust the process. Because your legs aren't what they need to be. Your joints aren't strong enough yet to run long distances. Trust it. And then he went from there to a hiking series up the mountains. I'm like, I wanted to run. I don't want to hike. And he's like, trust the process. And then we went to another series, a 5K series. And so I went through the 5K series, and there were about half-hour workouts, and I'm like, I don't know, I'm kind of heavy, I need to work out longer than that if I'm ever going to do it. He's like, trust the process. Now I'm almost to the end of the 10K series, and this is probably not wise, but I'm trusting the process. I'm hoping next year I'm planning on trying to run the half marathon, lookout, or jump off rock half marathon. From the top of the mountain all the way down into that. It's downhill, by the way. You know, why not? I'm trying to trust the process. And I thought about that when I read Isaiah 40:31. God says, wait upon me. When you don't see the results you want, wait upon me. Behold your God when things aren't going your way. Behold your God when your country seems to be going way downhill. Behold your God when the grocery prices went up again. Behold your God when they jacked up the gas price 12 cents overnight and you forgot to fill up the day before. Behold your God because I have it in control. and do it day after day after day. Guard your heart as you look at God and remember who He is and how He works. That He has a plan. That He's all-powerful in that plan. And the amazing part is He looks down at us like grasshoppers. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 40. He's shepherding every one of us because He loves us. Behold your God. Rise up with wings as eagles. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. Regardless of what you see around you, trust the process that God's involved with. Let's pray. Father, we live in turbulent times. And often it's hard for us to have the faith that we need. But as we look back at Isaiah chapter 40, Lord, I pray that You'll take us back there again and again and again. Take us back there to observe who our God is. To remind us how You work. Lord, to remind us at times when we need it that we're not quite as smart as we think and we're dealing with an all-wise, incomparable God. Remind us, Lord, that we're dealing with the all-powerful God who has a plan. And Your plan is always right. And Your plan always works. And Your plan is always taken care of in the context of shepherding Your people. God, help us to keep our eyes fixed on You, to behold our God, and to be comforted, even through difficult times. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.